You may open up your copy of God's Word, if you would, to John's Gospel. We're going to be looking at a whole bunch of scriptures in the Gospel according to John. We'll start with the very last verse of John chapter 8 and look at the first few verses of John 9. Let's begin with prayer. Oh, gracious Father, we look to you, we hope in you, and we call upon your name. Where does our help come from? It comes from the Lord, who is the maker of heaven and earth. We look to you, O God, our Father. We pray that you would give to us your Holy Spirit, that we may take your word to heart and see the glory, the beauty of your Son, see him for who he truly is, and receive his life as our very own. I pray, O Lord, that we would grow in this time together and that the fruits of our growth would not end when we walk out the door, or end when this sermon passes from our mind. But I pray, Father, that you would do such work in us that the fruit would be lasting to your honor and praise. In Jesus we pray. Amen. C.T. Studd was a famous English cricket player who gave up a very, very successful athletic career for missionary service in China and then in Africa in the late 1800s. He's the one who penned the famous words, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." In our first gathering of 2025, I want you to be strengthened for working the works of God. I want you to be strengthened for his service, to increase in the works of the Lord. We've just passed the new year, and I do have the habit of reminding you at the end of each year to plan on the new year ahead and think about what resolutions could be made. And I don't know if you dismiss that or not. I enjoy the reset and thinking about what changes I can make and planning, and I try to carry those things through and develop habits and so on. I think that's good. But increasing in the Lord's service doesn't begin with resolutions. It begins with rest. And that's resting in Jesus. Growing in the works of the Lord begins by resting in him. And I know that's rather broad, so let me be a little more specific. What I want to emphasize this morning, my hope for you is that you will understand the life that has been shared with you. Understand that his life, the life of Christ himself, is shared with you. And if we will understand that, we will grow in the works of the Lord. So we're going to look at John's Gospel in several passages. I had to cut a whole bunch. Just for the sake of time. I have to sympathize with the writer of Hebrews who says, you know, I could tell you about, David and Samuel the prophets, Gideon and Jephthah, but for time's sake, you know, let me give you a brief summary. I cut out some, but still, we'll be here a little while. So let's start with John chapter 8 and verses 59 and 9 verse 1, okay? It says, "So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. And as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" Which, of course, that's a strange thing to ask. Did this man sin that he was born blind? So this You know, Jesus had just escaped this attempted taking of his life. His opponents, for the first time, but not the last time, they picked up stones to throw at him. And he escaped, and that, though, was a signal that his time was short, that the dark hour of his death was swiftly approaching. And so it's this attempted stoning and this escape that gives us the background to chapter 9 when Jesus and his disciples encounter a man who had been born blind. And you see the question that they ask. And so Jesus answers in verse 3. He says, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." Then Jesus expresses what he intends to do with the time remaining to him. He says, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." His death was coming. It was impending. What would he do with the time that was given to him? "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." It could have been a truism in Jesus' day. Night is coming when no one can work. You know, before the age of gas lamps and then, of course, electric light, light was in short supply after dark. I mean, for thousands of years, they've used oil as fuel for little lamps, but it gave off really very little light to operate by. And so when night came, light being in very short supply made any kind of major work impossible. Made travel dangerous. So Jesus says, "Night is coming when no one can work." But it's not really his point, is it? That, you know, we don't have much time left today and, you know, you can't work during the night and we can't really travel. That's not really his point, is it? First and foremost, Jesus is speaking about himself. He's speaking metaphorically about his impending death. That he was given only so much time. The hour of his death, nightfall, was swiftly approaching. And so he would work the works that God had given him to do to the very end, that the light of God might shine forth, that the glory of God might be seen. So first, he is speaking of himself and of his death and the necessity of him working the works of God. Second, though, he's also speaking of us. We too are going to die one day. The Lord does not first return. The sun is going to set on our life. We only have so much time to serve the Lord. And we must not fritter away that time. But by the Spirit of God, work the works of God, that the light of Christ might shine forth and be seen in the world. This is what we must do with the little time that we are given. So first and foremost, Jesus here is speaking of himself and of his work. Second, he is speaking of our work. Third, you know, there's one thing more here. We must consider the world. Night is soon going to descend upon the world. The light of Christ shines into a world of darkness, but that light shining into the world is not forever. The judgment of God, an everlasting night, is coming for those who refuse the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will be impossible when that night descends, for the light to be seen, for the light to be come to, it will be impossible then for anyone to be saved. This present day of salvation will turn into the night of the judgment of God. And for the world, then, all light will cease. It is imperative upon us that we shine the light of the Lord Jesus Christ for the sake of the world. We can grow in these works of God that we have been given to do. We can increase in the service of the Lord. Look at this passage again, verses 4 and 5. You see how much Jesus emphasizes the works of God. You see the repetition. We must work the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. So three times Jesus uses the same word. We see that's his emphasis. And this is really a focused emphasis of Jesus all throughout John's gospel. In fact, there's more of this working God's works talk in John's gospel than Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts combined. In fact, no other New Testament book comes close to the coverage that is given to working God's works that's given in John's gospel. So this is a theme, this is a thread that I'd like us to follow. And so if we see this, if we understand this theme and specifically how we share in it in Christ, we may grow. Okay, so let's go back to John chapter 5. Back up to John chapter 5, which I think, considering the magnificent light that is shed upon the nature of God in this chapter, you know, who God is, his nature, his heart, his works, considering what this chapter says about God and the triune God, Jesus' relationship with the Father, and so on and so forth, I really believe that this is one of the most important chapters in the Bible, John chapter 5. All of these things, the nature of God, what he is like, his heart, and his works, the relationship of Father and Son, all of these things are disclosed to us here in the word and the work of the healer Jesus, who is the Son of God. So let me set it up briefly. There are seven signs that Jesus performs in his public ministry in John's gospel. And so when we come to John chapter 5, we're looking at the third sign that he performs, and it's the very first that he does in the city of Jerusalem. Jesus comes across this man lying by this pool, waiting for the waters to be stirred up, and this man has been lame, so nobody is, you know, able to help him to get into the water when it's stirred up. And so he's been in this condition for 38 years, and Jesus heals this lame man. And it's a wonderful work. It's a very good work, except it's at the worst possible time from the perspective of the Jewish authorities. So what, you know, was a work worthy of all praise, in their mind is worthy of all condemnation, because Jesus has performed the work on the Sabbath day. So the only reason that this was controversial was because the religious authorities were a bunch of hypocritical dolts, hell-bent on keeping their tradition. And when I use words like hell-bent, I mean literally, okay? Hell-bent on keeping their traditions. So they accost Jesus for his work. How can he answer for what he has done? How is there any defense for what he has done? Now remember that we are looking at Jesus working the works of God. That's what he said in chapter 9, remember? That his time was short, night was coming when no one can work, so we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. So look at what he says in John 5, verse 17. Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working. My Father does it, so I do it too. As he works, I work." And John says that they've been persecuting him before this, but now they escalate it, because now they were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. Sometimes, you may recall, that when Jesus received such, you know, stiff opposition and rank unbelief, he turns away and he draws the curtains on the glory of God. He keeps the glory of God under wraps, but not here. At this moment, Jesus throws back the curtains on the glory of God so that we may have a long and a deep look into God and into Jesus' relationship with him. We have a long, deep look in what Jesus says next into the eternal oneness of the Father and the Son. And I want to emphasize this, into the eternal oneness of the Father and his Son. Now, I've shared this passage with you numerous times before. That's how important it is. So let me repeat it. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing." That doesn't mean that Jesus is lacking. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show them, so that you may marvel. And then in the following verses, which we don't have time to get to, Jesus proceeds to expound on what those works are going to be, revealing that the Father has put the resurrection of the dead and the judgment of all people into the hands of the Son. Jesus even saying, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself." Now, if you look at that passage and you just see, you know, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing, the temptation is to think that Jesus' dependence on the Father makes him weaker than, less than. But that is reading it all wrong. Jesus' point is not that he lacks anything, but that he has everything. Because everything that is the Father's, the Father has given to the Son and given to him eternally. So as I've said before in explaining this passage, there's not a time you could go back to when all of a sudden the Father gifted the Son all of these things, and gifted him these works, gifted him, you know, this power, the resurrection of the dead, the judgment of all people, and so on. There's no point in time. It's his eternal grant to the Son. This oneness with the Father is eternal. So you can think of it like this. And I'm adapting this illustration from D.A. Carson. Imagine Jesus learning carpentry from Joseph, his adoptive father, from the time that Jesus was knee-high to a grasshopper. Joseph carries Jesus into the shop before he can walk, and while he's still just, you know, babbling nothing but baby talk. And Joseph points out all of the different tools, tells his son the names of the tools, even before, you know, Jesus can comprehend humanly. And, you know, just teaches him each one, you know, the different function. And as Jesus grows, so does Joseph's teaching of his son. From his youth, Jesus works alongside his father, learning every tool and every single trick of the trade, until Jesus becomes a craftsman himself. Until the impeccable work of the Son is indistinguishable from that of his Father. Whatever they make, whether it's Joseph's work or Jesus' work, the work is unmistakably that of Joseph and Son Incorporated. You know, the form and the excellence, all their own, unique, distinguishable from the carpentry work of all others. And it is like that with the Father and the Son in glory. Except that they are perfectly one, and their works are inseparable, and it has always eternally been that way. So when I say their works inseparable, it's always been that way. I don't mean Jesus was trained, that he had to learn. I don't understand, Father, can you show me again? That was never the case with the divine Son. Their works inseparable, and it has always been that way. So that's this man who heals the lame and heals the blind and works the work of God while it is day. He is the Son divine from the Father. Divinely beautiful and wondrous. And I want you to know him and be determined to know him more. So back to chapter 9, where the time is drawing near for Jesus to die. With the time that is left to him, what is he going to do? This is his resolution. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. He is speaking first of himself, but also of his followers and all of his followers, not only the original disciples. All of us, we must work the works of the Lord who sent us while it is day. We only have so much time in our lives. So how may we grow and increase in the works of the Lord? Look over, if you would, to chapter 14. Chapter 14, we'll look at verses 2 or 3 and following. So at the end of John 13, the disciples are very deeply troubled. They have just come to the realization that Jesus is departing, and where he is going, they can't follow. Not anytime soon. But Jesus makes it very clear to them that his destination is the Father's house, where there are many dwellings, and he is going to prepare a place for them. And he promises them, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. And they say, or at least Thomas says, no, we don't. We don't know where you're going. And if we don't know where you're going, how can we know the way? Jesus says, yes, you do. I mean, if you read it in context, he makes it quite clear what his destination is. He's going to the Father, the Father's house. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then Philip responds, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. It reminds me when, I don't have time for that. Something back in Exodus. I don't have time for that. So Philip says, Lord, show us the Father. That, you know, we're going through a very difficult time right now. We need a lot of comfort. Just show us the Father, and all will be well. Jesus responds to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. The Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. And why have I showed you these things about the Son and his relationship with the Father, how the Father shows him all the works that the Son is to do, and Jesus works all the works of God while it is day, that the glory of God might be seen? Because what's true for him is true for us. Because Jesus has bound himself to us and us to himself, and he has given us his life, so that united to him, what is his is ours. What is his with the Father cascades down to us in our relationship with the Father, in the Son, by the Spirit, in a beautiful waterfall of grace. What is Christ with the Father is ours in union with Him. So Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." As the Father who dwells in the Son does his works through him, so Father and Son who dwell in us by the Spirit will work through us, that the light of the glory of God might be seen. This is what Jesus means when he says, and I'll come back to this thought, greater works than these will he do because I am going to the Father. So if you go back to the very last words on the previous screen, the Father who dwells in me does his works. It will be the same now. Christ dwelling in us by his Spirit will do his works. It's not us doing the works of God. So we're doing greater works than Jesus, therefore we can give ourselves a pat on the back and take credit or anything remotely like that. It's that because he goes to the Father and now dwells in us by his Spirit, as the Father dwelt in him, so God, the Father and the Son, are doing their works through us. The light that we have to serve the Lord Jesus Christ by, to bear witness to him in this world, is not forever. Our time in this world, to bear witness to the world that is captive to darkness, is not forever. We only have so much time. With the close of another year, we're another revolution around the sun. How much time remains for us? Shouldn't we, as Jesus did, work the works of him who sent us while we have this day? Let me give you some encouragements. Because Jesus has shared his life with us, we participate. So I talk about this all the time. This is a theme constant on Sunday mornings, the union that we have with Jesus. Being in Christ, we share his standing before God. We have his righteousness on our account. So we share with Christ his position. So the Bible even says that being made alive in him, we are seated with him in the heavenly places. But it's not only his standing and his position that we have in union with him. It's our life. It's our service. It's our practice, it's our works, all of this he has shared with us, so that all our service, all our works is what he does through us by his Spirit. So it's not just our position, it is our practice as we participate with him in the life that he has shared with us. What does this mean for our life? Let me give you some encouragements. It means we're not charting our own course. We're not starting from scratch. We're not trying to reinvent the wheel, trying to come up with, you know, new things that have never been done before, the silver bullet kind of thing that will finally get through to people. We're not having to figure out where to find a light that is worthy of shining and how to brighten it. When Jesus spoke of the works of God, he spoke of all he had from his Father. All his works and all his words were the Father's. He had nothing apart from the Father. He had everything in him. As the Son abides in his Father, so we abide in Christ. We follow his lead then. We draw from his life. We shine his light. He is the vine, we are the branches, and we abide in him, drawing on him, fruitful for him. We live from Christ. So, I'll take you back to John chapter 4. I want you to consider the very first time Jesus spoke of his followers doing the works of God. And I think I've cut out a lot of passages, but I think I'm touching on the main ones, that if you follow this thread of Jesus doing the works of God, which the Father showed him and the Father worked through him, I think this even makes other passages that might be a little confusing at first to make a lot more sense to us. One of these is John 4. So this is the time when Jesus has this encounter with the woman at the well in Samaria. And at the end of his conversation, he reveals to this woman very dramatically that he is in fact the Messiah. She said, when the Messiah comes, I know he's going to show us all things. And Jesus said, I who speak to you am he. It's one of these jaw-dropping moments in John's gospel. So the woman goes back to her town and tells the villagers there about, you know, her encounter with Jesus. In the meantime, the disciples come back to Jesus because they had gone away to get some food. Jesus had been resting at the well because he was weary from his journey. So they went and got some food. So they come back and they offer him food to eat, but Jesus doesn't take any. And he says, I have food to eat that you do not know about. And the disciples think, well, did somebody bring him some food while we were gone? And this is what he says. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Which when you then read that in light of what he says in the very next chapter about the Father showing him all the works that he is to do, etc. I mean, it's just, you know, really raises, we see so much more. So then he says, do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you did not sow. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. Now there's a number of different things that Jesus could be meaning here. But I want you to think about this in light of all that we have seen about Jesus working the works of God. The Father showing the Son all that he is to do, putting all things into the Son's hand. The Son working the works as long as it is day. And then telling us, promising us at the end that greater works than these will he do who believes in the Son. What's Jesus saying here? Remember, he has shared his life with us. So who is the sower? And who is the reaper? Whose labor have we entered? He is the sower. And we are the reapers who have entered into his labor and work his works, which he has shared with us. So back to chapter 14, then. We read this one already, but he says again, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. And lest we think that that means we're doing it, he says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So it's his work. Just as he had said earlier, the Father who works in me does his works, or the Father who dwells in me does his works. Now he is saying the same thing to us. As I dwell in you, so I will do my works. Call upon my name and I will answer. I will do great things. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Then, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So we're not starting from scratch. We're not charting our own course. We're following him. We're drawing on him. We're living from him. And what does he give to us so that we grow in the works of God and prove faithful and fruitful? He gives us prayer, prayer in his name to the Father, which Jesus says that he himself will answer. He gives us his Holy Spirit so that Father and Son dwell in us by the Spirit of God, that we may do the works of God and God work through us. I'm borrowing this from Sam Alberry, but adapting it for my own. Not very often, but in the summertime, sometimes I'm just so tired of my study and looking out on a bright, beautiful day. So not this time of year, obviously. Just looking out on a beautiful day and thinking, man, I just want to go outside. And so it doesn't happen often just because of how it works out, but now and again, I'll grab a chair and go out to this concrete pad that we have in the middle of the backyard, sit there under the shade of this birch tree, and then work from there. And I don't have a whole lot of time because the older my laptop gets, the less battery power it has. So by the end, you know, the thing is telling me, oh, 20% left, 10% left, you're about to lose everything. So I'm just like typing furiously, trying to get some project, you know, done before I lose all power. Jesus teaches us in the analogy of the vine and the branches that, like with that, we must stay connected with him, that we have no power, we have no faithfulness, we have no fruitfulness apart from staying connected to him who is all our power. Jesus says in John 15, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. We stay connected to Christ. We abide in him as the Lord Jesus remained in the Father, stayed connected to the Father. So we are given all of these works to do. What sorts of works? Again, I want to emphasize what Jesus did, he shares with us. And so when he washes the disciples' feet, what does he say? He says, I've given you an example that you should do for one another what I have done for you. So we serve one another as he served. He says, as I loved you, you must love one another. This is the only way that the world will know that you are my disciples. Serving one another, loving one another. Jesus will say later in John 15, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Do you see the emphasis all through this? What is his with the Father, he has shared with us. The life we live is shared by Christ with us. We participate with him. If we don't understand this, we're going to be trying to do it on our own, trying to conjure up our will, work up the willpower, get up our own strength. And we're going to flounder. We must realize that this life we have is Christ's life shared with us, which we participate in by the indwelling Spirit of God. Just a couple more things. So a lot of what I've just said, Jesus prays over in John 17, the life shared with us. He says that as he is not of the world, we are not of the world anymore. John 17, verse 16. And then he says, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Then he says that he consecrated himself, that we also may be consecrated in truth. I simply want you to understand that this life, this Christian life, is shared. It's Christ's life. And the glory that the Father gave to him, Jesus says toward the end of chapter 17, the Son has given to us, that the world may know that the Father sent the Son and has loved his people just as he has loved his Son. Here it is. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them. Do you understand? We don't say amen very often or get very expressive, so I don't know if you... But this is what he has been talking about the whole time in every passage that we've looked at. What he has from the Father, he himself has given to us. So this glory, what is it? It's his life. Now, we don't have life in ourselves as the Son has, but his life, the life of the Father, life of the Son, imparted to us by the Holy Spirit. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. This Christian life has so much more depth and glory, beauty, miracle to it than we know by our union with Christ. Only one life. Yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. That life is in Christ. So all that is done in Christ will last. As Christ's life is in the Father, so ours is in the Father and the Son, that by the Spirit of God we may do his works, and God may work through us while there is day left to us. May Christ's resolution to work the works of God while it is day be our resolution. But may it start with rest. With rest in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, what you have done for us is so wondrous, so beautiful, so obviously divine. Oh, Lord, help make it to be truly wondrous to us. May we really plumb the depths, get as deep as we possibly can by your Spirit to see this life we have in Jesus. It's not our own. It's his. So as Paul said, the life we live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Father, we want to grow. We want to be more faithful and more fruitful. So help us more and more to rest in Jesus, to receive what he has given by faith, and help us to live from him. We ask in his name. Amen.